verse 14 of this third chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou shouldest or thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." This third chapter of 1 Timothy is a precious chapter to the church. Some things here you need to be very aware of, very familiar with. Paul talks about, verse 15, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And I think it behooves every member of this church to know how to behave themselves in the house of God. He's not talking so much about being disorderly or running in and out all the time, although that speaks for itself. But he's talking about what he's just spent quite some time laying out in chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." We need pastors. We need men to surrender to God and to the call of going into the ministry. And Paul spent a lot of time making sure Timothy had this well implanted in his heart and mind. He gives from verse 2 down through verse number 7 the expectations and the requirements from Scripture of a man who might give himself to this. "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre or money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house." Having his children in subjection with all gravity. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil." You see, the Bible tells us there are some requirements for men who want to pastor a church, who want to lead people in the things of God. Now, if you look at this and you look at the situation in the world today, men have just cast these things aside. We've got women pastoring churches, so-called. We've got men pastoring churches that do not fit these requirements. And yet, when Paul talks about knowing how to behave yourself in the house of God, this is what he's talking about. The church needs to know what's required of a pastor. The pastor needs to know what's required of him. But he doesn't stop with that, because if you look in verse 8, "Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre," same thing, "holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great holiness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I would direct you to notice that Paul wrote these 13 verses before he spoke the verse that I read to you first. Verse 14. He's dealing with the requirements for a bishop, pastor. Also, it's called overseer at times. Same word. And that's what a pastor is. He's an overseer in the church. He has a responsibility for the church. And then it talks about the deacons in verses 8 through 12. Actually, through 13. So he's spent some time making sure that Timothy has some things in order. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, what has the world done with these requirements that we have here? We've got women preachers. We've got men that do not fit the requirement. They've been married one, two, three times. We've got deacons that are being put in office, not because they fill the requirements, but because they're popular or they've got money or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. I just want you to try to understand this morning. God really values this church. He puts great emphasis on his church. It's called the church of God. And he expects some things of us as members of the church. He expects us, we may not be preaching, we might be a deacon, but he expects us to know what is required to be a preacher. Because you see, ultimately, the church has to make the decisions in these kind of things. Reading again, verses 15 and 16. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God. And without controversy, which simply means with the consent of all. You know, I thought about a church vote. We love to, when we have a vote in the church for anything, we love to be able to say everyone's in agreement. We don't have to count and see how many's in favor and how many's against, but we ask a show of hands. And as a moderator, I can stand here and say to our church clerk, Randy, everybody's in agreement. Full consent, no opposition. Now, this same word is used that way in the scriptures in other places. Without controversy. Everybody in agreement. No distraction. With the consent of all. Great is the mystery of godliness. I want to preach to you today from this thought. The mystery of godliness as found in the scriptures. And it's concerning, as we read further, God was manifest in the flesh. There's a mystery there. You know, the Bible talks about several mysteries. The mystery of the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Mystery of the bride in Ephesians chapter 5. So the Bible has some mysteries, and they have been revealed to us. They were hidden in times past. But the Bible says in the same Ephesian letter, but now they've been opened to us. We can understand these mysteries if we really desire to. There's mystery in the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, here's what I'm going to do. If you'll please give me your attention today, and I'll only be able to deal with half of it. When we think of God being manifest in the flesh, immediately we understand, I trust most of you understand, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He's God. He said in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a mystery. We don't fully understand it as much as we can. We want to understand it, but there's still some mystery there for us. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Jesus in the wilderness as he was being tested. The angels came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was preparing for the cross, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible tells us the angels came and ministered unto him. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul, certainly, I don't know about that. He wrote 9 letters in the New Testament about that very subject. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He's no longer with us. We don't have the privilege that the apostles had of seeing him in the flesh. But I want to do 2 things in this matter. I want to look at Jesus Christ as a man. He was manifest in the flesh, and that means he became a man. And as a man, he did some things to demonstrate his humanity. Now next week, I won't have time today. Next week, I'm going to preach about Jesus Christ as God, manifest through some of his deeds, that he was indeed man, but he was also indeed God. He walked on the water. No man can do that. Peter did it for a little short distance. Then he saw the waves and heard the wind, and he began to sink. But Jesus Christ is both man and God. We need to understand that. He's still a man. He was resurrected from the dead. He was given a glorified human body. He's in a glorified state today. But I want to look particularly at this thought of great is the mystery of godliness. How could God leave heaven, come to earth, be born as a man, live as a man, at the same time he never gave up his Godhead? He was still God. And there's a lot in this. I hope I can help you to understand. Let's read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, just a few thoughts. John is probably most used by God to impress this upon us. When you read in John chapter 1, concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and so on. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's in verse number 12. And then he says in verse number 18, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God at any time. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, no, I still have some things for you to do. I don't want you to die yet. No man can see me and live. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, and that literally means he hath brought him out for all to see. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you look at Jesus Christ, you can see God because he is God. But let's just, for the sake of trying to make sure I don't confuse anybody, let's just stay with the one thought today. Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. You see, he was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's what this is talking about. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. No man can see God until God became what we were, and they saw him. And John was very close to him. He lay on his bosom the night before he was crucified. He was very close to John. John was close to him. As we think about Jesus Christ as a man today, the mystery of godliness. Now, the word godliness means godlikeness. The mystery of godlikeness. Being like God. There's no greater example in anybody in the Bible than Jesus Christ. He's an expression of godliness in every way. As a man, he did that. Let's start with his birth. He came forth, as all men do, from the womb of a woman. He was born as any other man, except he had no earthly father. He was not born in the likeness of Adam in the sense that he came through the seed of Adam. He came through the seed of the woman. But he looked like any other man because he had the likeness of Adam in that sense. He had a body like all men. But then we see him later in Luke chapter 2. And I could turn and read these, but I hope you'll trust me enough to let me go on because I've got quite a bit to say here. At the age of 12, now some of our young people have gone through this. At the age of 12, you become aware of things that you weren't so much aware of before. Jesus Christ grew up just like any other child. And at the age of 12 in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we find him in the temple discussing and talking to the doctors the things of God. He was coming aware. He's on the edge of adulthood. And the Bible records for us, what? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business at the age of 12? He grew up like any other child in the sense that he grew like every other person. But we find him next in Luke's gospel. Now let's turn to Luke's gospel now. Let's turn back a few pages. Luke, I believe, expresses the humanity of Jesus Christ as well as any of the writers of the Gospels. Because Luke was a physician and he had the leaning to do that. Luke 4, verse 16. Prior to this, he'd been up in the wilderness. He was tested of the devil. But look in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. You talk about hometowns. I've got a hometown, most of us do, where we grew up. That's usually pretty special to us. Usually have pretty good memories about it. But he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He evidently had done this before, but he's doing it again. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He sent Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. God in flesh. He became flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and here he is. Back in Luke 3, just turn back one page, you'll see his lineage. Now people are making a lot of money at that now, tracing your genealogy, tracing your lineage back as far as you want to go. But we see something in verse 23. We saw him at birth. The gospel records tell us about his birth. We saw him at the age of 12 through Luke. And then everything is real silent until this point when we find in verse number 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. You see, he wasn't the son of Joseph, he was the son of God. When the Bible says that God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased," that you can take that literal. He is the beloved son of God. He's the only begotten son of God. Now, his legal father was Joseph. His lineage was back to David as king, and therefore he has a right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords as a man. But he had been baptized. In this particular chapter, he comes to John the Baptist. The Bible says, chapter 3, "Lo, a voice from heaven says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and abode on him. That was a sign to remember John's testimony. When he saw that happen, he knew it was the Messiah. He was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil after his baptism, 40 days and 40 nights. He listened to the temptations of Satan, but in every case he rejected them. "Man shall not live by bread alone." Now, he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God." He was offered power, position, money, anything he wanted. No. We're to worship God, not power, not the praise of men. He was tested. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby, he was completely dependent upon his mother and father to feed him, to change him. He was every way a man. Remember, the angel told Jacob to take him down into Egypt because the old Herod was going to kill him. And they took him down into Egypt as the angel told him to. So he was a man. Do we understand that? Jesus Christ is a man, just like we are. He got hungry. Remember when he cursed the fig tree? He was hungry. It had no figs. And he cursed it and it died. Many times we find these things. He was tired many times. He fell asleep in the ship while the storm was raging. Would we do that? I went to bed about 3 o'clock the other morning. Some of you may go to bed and say, "Well, this, whatever will be, will be." I don't have that nature. I'll stay up and see it coming. And I know that's silly, but it's not faith. But it's humanity. I'm human. I told my wife, if we got to go, I want to be with her. So I stay up and listen to the storm. She goes to bed, and then she gets up, gets up and comes and listens to it with me. I mean, those are human things. We're human. But Christ was human too. Don't forget that. Eighty-four times in the New Testament, he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, that's on purpose. Now, next week, we'll deal with this. He also calls himself, in many instances, the Son of God, and both are true. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What is that flesh? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a person. He was born of a woman. God was his father. But he had all the features of humanity. He had all the tests of humanity. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was human, but he resisted the temptations. Just a few of those. Luke 9, verse 58, he said, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Think about that, beloved. He left the glories of heaven, and he came to this sin-cursed earth and didn't even have a home. Now, what would it be like if you didn't have a home? I don't think you realize how much it really means to us to have a home. It may not be the nicest in the world. Doesn't have to be. But it's home. He had no home. Because he denied himself that he might reveal God to us, that we might see God in flesh. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, he said, the Son of Man, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. He spoke to that man who was completely paralyzed. He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And he rose and he took up his bed and walked. And he said, I did this that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. As God in flesh, he many times forgave people's sins. Remember John chapter 8, the woman who was taken in adultery. John chapter 4, the woman at the well that had five husbands, and she was living with a man that wasn't her husband, and he forgave her sins because she understood who he was. This is the Messiah. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? John 17, verse 26. I'm sorry, Luke 17, verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, even so it shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes again. You see, he's coming again as a man. John 3:14. Let's read this. We'll be reading this tonight in our observance of the supper. Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 14. Kind of overlook this, but it's a very important passage. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, he wasn't lifted up as a Son of God. He was the Son of God. But he died as a man. I know we can't fully grasp that, but we can try. He became a man that he might die. God can't die. His spirit. But as a man, as a manifestation of God in the flesh, he could die. And he could be lifted up on a cross, and he was. Because he was the Son of Man. John chapter 5, I love this. One of the reasons that Jesus Christ has been made the judge of all men, and we read this in John chapter 5. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. A man's going to judge you. A man who lived in a body like yours. He never sinned. But he did what you should have. And therefore he's fully justified in judging all men. He has a right to. He's experienced everything that we've experienced. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he never sinned. Therefore God has made him to be judge. He's the judge of all men. When we think about the Son of Man, it's pointing out his humanity. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weary. He was moved with compassion at the grave of Lazarus, and he wept because he was a man. He suffered when they mocked him and they ridiculed him. He suffered as a man. He couldn't suffer as God, but he could suffered as a man because she knew what it's like to be a man. He never ceased to be God and always remained man. Great is the mystery of godliness. What more can I say? Jesus Christ was man even while he remained God. I want to read one other passage to you and we'll bring the message to the close. In Romans, the 5th chapter, Paul had insight into this, I believe, as he wrote this to the saints at Rome. Chapter 5 of Romans. We'll start reading verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, for as by one man, sin entered into the world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we're born in the likeness of Adam. We're just like him. We have his nature. And death by sin, because of that, we all must die. Something we don't look forward to, something we don't talk about a lot because it's not something we like to think about. But nonetheless, beloved, the wages of sin is death. And we've sinned. Because Adam sinned and we're born from the seed of Adam, we also sin and therefore we must die. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Now go to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam was the figure. Adam was given dominion by God over the whole universe. He fell. Turn a little further in the book of Romans. A few more verses. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The same man that died for sin gives life. How many times as you read the gospel, how many times do you read that? Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is in him. Salvation is in Christ. You must trust him. You must believe in him. You must believe why he came. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You can be justified. You're a sinner. Don't forget that. You'll die a sinner. But you can be a sinner who's been justified because of your faith in the Son of Man. Understanding that as a man, he lived, he suffered, he died, he gave up his life that we might live. As in one man, Adam, all were made dead. We all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive who trust in him. See, we have very little to do with that, don't we? I didn't have anything to do with Adam's sin in the sense that I wasn't there. I didn't help him make the choice. He made it on his own. I wasn't there when Christ died. But I believe that he did, and I know the reason he did. He did for me. He died that I might live. And I trust in him. And he's very precious to them that believe. Because you know what it means to you. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. He's not asking you to do something. He's asking you to believe something. Trust in something. I spent my younger days trying to do something to be saved. All to no avail. And since the day the Lord saved me, I've been spending my life Just trusting, believing. Even when I sin, as John says, if we sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because our sin's been paid for. There's nothing to condemn us. So this morning, I want to just look at this mystery of godliness in the sense of the Son of Man. What Jesus did to reflect that he was indeed all man. He was a perfect man in every way. He was the standard. As far as God's concerned, you're measured by Christ. Do you measure up to Christ? Are you like he was? Because you know the wonderful thing about it. I didn't read this, but I'll just quote part of it. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery." He didn't have to hold on to it. He turned it loose. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Son of Man died for sinners. The only hope you have. That's why Paul said what I quoted earlier this morning. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my only hope. That's what I'm trusting in. That's what I'm believing in. That's what I'm living for. If you bow your heads, we'll dismiss it with a prayer. Father, thank you for the words that you give us. I do pray you'd help me to be better at making this thing plain so people could grasp as much as they can. How much Jesus Christ means to every sinner, how much he means to the saved, and how much the church means to God. The great emphasis he put on it when he instructed Paul to write these things, not that we can just cast them aside and do what we want, but as much as in us is to follow the word of God so we know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, because there's a great mystery here and we're part of it. So bless it according to your divine purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.